If you would open with me to the book of Ephesians this morning. We are in Ephesians 3, and we're up to verse number 7 as we study through verse by verse Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 7 and work our way down through verse number 12 this morning. This is God's word, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together with the church in your word. We pray that it would be illuminated before us right now. Holy Spirit, work as only you can in this time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes here of being made a minister of this gospel. He's referred to it as the mystery, but it is the mystery now revealed. It was a mystery, but it is not anymore, since Jesus has come, born of a virgin, has died on a cross after living a sinless life, but did not stay dead, was resurrected again, and now ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This mystery has now been revealed, and we call it the gospel, meaning the good news. I want us to consider three headings this morning as we think about Paul talking about this gospel: the unsearchable riches that he talks about in Christ. Secondly, heavenly places, how this has affected even angels and demons even. And then the third heading being that of eternal purpose. What is happening in the world around us right now is part of God's eternal purpose. So let's begin in verse 7 and 8 and consider unsearchable riches. And I want you to note that we'll see here our place in God's plan and all of this as we go through it. Paul says, as we begin in verse number 7, whereof I was made a minister. Now, that is key for us to note. Paul says he was made a minister. No man can make himself a minister, a servant of the gospel. There is a calling that goes into this, and it is God's calling alone to give. The message, the work, and the empowering of ministry are God's prerogative. Jesus said to Paul in Acts chapter number 26, verse number 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now that is Paul recounting what had happened previously in the book of Acts, but that is the exact account of what happened as he is called and put into the ministry that he makes mention of here in verse number 7, as he says, "Whereof I was made a minister." Later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul instructs Timothy this way. He says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." So we have 3 points to make here of Paul's initial note that he was made a minister. First, that God only calls us into his service. Second, for Paul, it was direct. He was directly speaking with Jesus Christ, and that was a miraculous thing. It was a supernatural thing. It was the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus there as Paul was going to persecute the church. Jesus stopped him in his tracks and put him into ministry. And then it seems as if in speaking with Timothy, Paul then writes of it for others as an imputed desire. So I would make 2 points to you there. To serve God in some form of ministry, especially the preaching, teaching ministry in regards to the church, is a calling. And certainly we see it there. But it doesn't have to be as it was for Paul. You don't have to take a trip to Damascus and on your way there be stopped in your tracks, knocked off your horse, and Jesus appeared to you in a vision. But at the same time, there will be a desire put into you that will be a supernatural desire. So if that's something that is on your radar, if you're thinking, I may be called to preach, or I may be called to the mission field, or I feel like God is laying it on my heart to do this, whatever this might be, certainly if you're a godly person and you're in the Word and you know you're saved, that desire imputed in you is certainly, it's a supernatural thing as well. Jesus may not appear to you in the flesh, he may not knock you off your horse, but that imputed desire is one that will not let go of you. Pretty common wisdom for older pastors, especially when a young man comes and say, I think the Lord is calling me to preach. They typically will say to them something along the lines of, well, if you can do anything else, do it by all means. And the logic there is, if God is truly calling you to preach, you won't be able to do anything else. And I certainly experienced that in my own life. I have mowed yards. I have sold insurance. I taught P.E., after a kindergartner threw up on my tennis shoes, I realized that I did not want to teach PE. This was not my calling in life. I've done a lot of things, but when it came right down to it, the one thing that I knew that I needed to be doing was proclaiming the gospel message. So it's a blessing to read, as Paul says here, that he was made a minister. But then he goes on to say, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. So it's by grace. With great humility, Paul quickly attributes this calling to grace, in spite of who he formerly was. In the gifting of his grace and the exposition of his divine power, God has made Paul a servant of the gospel. Now, this is just not information for the Gentiles. This is more than informative for them. Paul is revealing here a new power available to them. This power is illustrated in the life of Paul. God saved him by grace. God gave him a stewardship by grace, this special ministry, especially that one to the Gentiles. But God also gave Paul the power to accomplish this ministry. So he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The word working here, you see in verse number 7 in the English. In the Greek is energia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Now, I think that's pretty obvious what word in the English that brings to our mind. It brings to the mind the word energy. And then we have the word power there, which is dunamis in the Greek, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And I had a New Testament professor when I was in school who would drive home to us. It seemed like every single day, this does not mean dynamite. That's what he would say over and over and over again. The Greek word dunamis does not mean dynamite, and it doesn't. If you go look it up in a Greek New Testament, it does not mean dynamite. But dunamis, when we read it as power in the English, naturally brings to our mind the word dynamite or even dynamic. So let's not say dynamite so that my New Testament professor, if he happens to be watching the live stream, doesn't call me up today and say, I taught you better than that. Let's at least say dynamic energy. The working of his power. But I think we can get the gist of what Paul is saying here. There's a mighty power now available to the church. It is available even to these Gentiles. If it's available to Paul, who is himself the chief of sinners, a persecutor of the church. He said, I was injurious to the church. Y'all know what that means? To be injurious? Wasn't there a fight last night on TV? Was there a fight? Somebody get injured? Yeah, I read about the fight this morning in the news. I didn't watch the fight. I wished I had now. Evidently, the guy who was supposed to win was leading the fight most of the time, and the other guy got injured. Was it a boxing fight or UFC? Do we know? UFC? So y'all did stay up and watch it. Okay. You're pretending like you didn't. But evidently, this guy got injured, and then he just had a resounding retaliation from that and won the fight. He wasn't supposed to win the fight. Paul said, I was injurious to the church. If he can have this dynamic power, this working of God's power in his life, so could the Gentile church and so could we. Now, he's already told us about the mighty power in Ephesians 1. Flip back one page. to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. Paul writes, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward?" Now, though we don't talk like that anymore, but I really like that old English way of putting it. It's to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we're not going to have Bible study groups this morning because of the weather, but we can have Bible study right here. What is the power given to usward that Paul is talking about here? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, but what did it do? What did Paul say that that power did here? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that brought Jesus back to life after he gave himself on the cross lives in you now. Does Paul say, well, it's a portion of that power? Did he say it's a toned down amount of that power? No, he says this same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, is in us now. Go on to see what else he says here. Which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the power Paul's mentioning here in verse number 7. Now he's going to mention it again in verse number 20. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, where? That worketh in us. We look around in today's world and we wonder, where is that power? Well, we've gotten so doctrinal. There's nothing wrong with being doctrinal. But we've gotten so doctrinal that we're intellectual and we're leaving off the supernatural. And this is a bad deal. I read a wonderful story this week of an African pastor. It was during a time when a coup had overthrown the government and people were being arrested if they were thought to have been on the wrong side of that deal. And that pastor wasn't on either side of the deal. He was just there preaching Jesus. But one day the soldiers from the bad guys showed up and they arrested this pastor. And the next day they had declared a national holiday to their new leader and they had built him a statue. It makes me think of like Saddam Hussein's statue. You know, remember the one that we toppled over there? They go to get these guys out of the prison that next morning and put them in the back of a truck to drive them over to the statue, and they're going to assassinate them in front of the statue as an act of commitment to their new leader. And boy, this pastor, he's been praying all night long. And his church, they've been back praying there in the church for his release because they knew he wasn't involved and they knew he wasn't worthy of death and they didn't want him to die. And so they go and throw all these guys in the back of this truck to go execute them, and they go to crank the truck and the truck won't crank. Do you believe that God is powerful enough to keep a car from cranking? I do. And this is not a story from the 1600s. I mean, this is in more modern history and it's a true story. So they say, well, we're going to have to get them there in a lesser vehicle. So they get all these guys out and they line them up. I think there were 16 of them. And they do the old pick teams in PE kind of a thing. You guys number off. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. All the twos, you go get in that car, and all the ones, you go get back in your prison cell. Guess which one the pastor was? He was a one, and he goes and gets back in the prison cell. Sadly, the twos were taken in a lesser vehicle, and they were executed. And with the sounds of the gunfire in their ears, the guys in the prison are hearing the preacher tell them about how they've been spared and how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And these other guys here made professions of faith and were converted right there on the spot. As the soldiers come back from this execution, they realize somehow or another that this pastor was not to be involved in this, and they had arrested him by mistake. They release him, send him back. He goes back to his church and finds him still in prayer for his release. That's supernatural. Now you say, well, that's just a story. Well, there's a story about a guy named Peter, the apostle. And he is put in jail. And what did the church do all night long while Peter's in jail? They prayed for him to be released. Now, here's where we are, church. You remember what happens? An angel of the Lord comes and lets him out of jail. And Peter shows up to the house where they're praying. And the little girl comes to the door. And she goes back and she tells the people, Peter's at the door. And what do they tell her? He's not at the door. He's in jail. That's why we're here praying, girl. You're crazy. See, we neglect the supernatural power. Paul says here, I was made a minister according to the working of the gift of according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He goes on in verse 20 to say that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. There's going to be some things in this life that we wouldn't dare ask. There are going to be some things that are God's will and purpose in this life that we won't even be able to think of because we have carnal human minds. But according to the power that works in us, what power? The resurrection power, the Holy Spirit's power that indwells us now. God can through that do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. Talks about it again in chapter 4, verse 16. Notice what he says there. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. The church. This body of Christ, joined together, every part is empowered. He says every joint is supplied with this power. The mighty resurrection power of Christ is available to us for daily life and service. Notice verse 8. Paul goes on to say, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why is this power given? Well, clearly it's given for the spread of the gospel. But Paul makes a clarification here, maybe a qualification here. He says, unto me, less than the least. Now, I don't know how you can be less than the least. I heard a guy say one time that he was such a nobody. He said, I'm just a great big zero with the rims knocked off. You don't have anything left if you take a zero and you knock the rims off of it. Paul considered himself to have no qualifications for the mission God gave him. He ranked last on the list of applicants. That puts me in the mind of David. I mean, Samuel, the prophet, comes by, and he says to Jesse, we're going to anoint a king. And Jesse says, well, I've got the boys for it. And he lines them up, strongest to weakest, oldest to youngest, tallest to shortest, smartest to dumbest. Whatever qualification standard you want to put before it, David is at the end. In fact, they didn't even call him into the house. But he was the guy. Paul says here, I am the least of applicants to fulfill this task, which teaches us that God chooses by different criteria than we do. He didn't search out Paul's resume to determine if he could do the job. Paul stresses here his own unworthiness and God's excessive grace. It is no mystery how these two work in a balance. Our unworthiness and God's excessive grace. As we become more and more weighted down by the fact of our unworthiness, God is exhibiting more and more of his excessive grace in our lives. He increases when we decrease. Why did John the Baptist have to go off the scene before the full manifestation of Christ's ministry? Well, he told us why. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And then this is not a false humility by Paul, as if he were secretly prideful. I met a guy one time who wrote a book on humility. He was awfully proud of that book. This is not Paul here being secretly prideful and offering a statement of humility. This is his acknowledgement that he is nothing outside of the grace of God. I am nothing outside of the grace of God. We are nothing outside of the grace of God. He's not trying to demean the great use God is getting out of him, and we must never do that ourselves. Praise God for any use that he gets out of us. Paul is simply stating here his personal unworthiness and the exhibit of the grace it is that God would ever use him. You ever think of that? God, why would you use me? God, how could you use me? This is what Paul is saying here. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God, in love by grace, gave Paul the opportunity to tell the Gentiles, these people who had never heard the gospel, God gave Paul the opportunity to tell them the story of God's unsearchable riches in Christ. Now, what are these riches? What are these unsearchable riches in Christ? This is all of God's truths, all of God's blessings. It's all that he is and all that he has. And specifically here, I think it would be part of this working of his power from verse number 7. This resurrection power that was available to Jesus, then available to the Jews, is now available to the Gentiles. Calvin says, the astonishing and boundless treasures of grace which God had suddenly and unexpectedly bestowed on the Gentiles. The Ephesians are thus reminded how eagerly the gospel ought to be embraced and how highly it ought to be esteemed. Paul writes here that these same riches are available to every believer. If available to the Gentiles, if available to Paul, the least of all, the chief sinner, Paul called himself in another writing, certainly available to every believer. He moves on in verse 9 and 10 to speak of heavenly places. So he begins talking about this gospel, referring to unsearchable riches, now heavenly places. This, what he is speaking of here, has affected even the angels. It has affected even the principalities and the powers of the air. Notice what he says in verse 9, to make all men see. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul's mission included more than a defining of the ministry, the gospel. He had to show Jew and Gentile alike how God planned and carried out this mystery. He had to explain how God took the message entrusted to Jews and expanded it to every believer. It includes every believer now. And let's not miss the era of time Paul places this in here. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the world, since the garden, this fellowship of the gospel, the church, has been God's plan. God, who created everything else, created this as well. Just as there was to be a garden, just as there was to be a tree of life, just as there was to be a Jesus, there was to be a church. And Paul calls this church the fellowship of the mystery here in verse number 9. The Greek word is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. It means to be shared. It's a mutual administration is a good way to think of what koinonia is. This fellowship, we mutually have the administration of this gospel. We're in this thing together. We're accountable to one another. We discipline one another. We care for one another when we are down. We help each other when we get out. This has been God's plan since creation. Along with the creation, this was God's plan. It was hidden until the advent of Christ. It was truly a mystery. But you and I, we now live within this blessed time. Paul says to this intent in verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold witness of God. So what he says here is that even in the spirit world, even in the heavenly places, they would see the wisdom of God revealed. That's wonderful. MacArthur writes it this way. He says, the holy angels rejoice because they are involved with the church. Although they have no desire or capacity to praise God, even fallen angels, see the glory of God in the salvation and preservation of the church. What has been hidden since the beginning is now revealed by God in the church. Can you imagine? I mean, you're Lucifer or one of his minions, and you're kind of halfway celebrating Jesus is dead. And it's sort of a blow when he resurrects, right? But then he leaves. All right, well, he's gone. But then Holy Spirit comes. Aw, man. My kids have been playing this video game at home. It's a classic video game. Do y'all remember Punch-Out? Remember this? Wonderful video game. I had forgotten about it. I was watching them play yesterday, and I thought, they stink at this. Give me that. I'll show you how. But I forgot what it's like. You knock that one guy down, and then you got to fight the next guy and the next guy, and you're trying to get, to Mike Tyson, right? Is that who you fight Tyke Meissen at the end of the thing? But as soon as you knock the guy down, he gets back up, and he delivers a blow. And then you're trying to avoid him in this video game, and your guy turns purple because he's getting tired, and he can't catch his breath. And there comes another blow, and oh, man. I think that's probably what it was like. In a much more exaggerated sense, for the devil and his angels and his minions here is, well, we've got a victory, but then another blow. But he left, there's another victory, but then there's the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people now are being baptized into this new faith. Ugh. What a blessing. Although these angels have no desire to glorify God, fallen angels, they still see the glory of God in the salvation and the preservation of the church. This is God's eternal purpose, Paul says in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which you purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Max Anders kind of summarizes verse 11 this way. He says, the revealing and execution of this church plan is consistent with the eternal purpose of God. Amen to that. In the cross of Christ, God's eternal plan of salvation has been realized. The church lets all the world see that plan accomplished and in action. God's purposes do not change. He told us this in Malachi. I am the Lord your God and I change not. If this is what's happening now, then this has been his plan all along. The eternal purpose of the church is to glorify God, which includes the displaying of his wisdom in this dimension and even in the spiritual dimension. I mean, we say this in our confessions. What is man's primary purpose? Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Verse 12, he says, in Christ we enter God's presence with freedom and confidence. The cross has provided salvation, which cleanses us of our sin, forgives us, and makes us holy. It enables us to enter the presence of the Holy One, though we could not on our own otherwise. I mean, think about what is being said here in verse 12. We who are sinful, unrighteous, unholy, totally unable. Do you truly believe that doctrine? Do you believe in the doctrine of total depravity? Do you believe in the total inability of man? It's a necessary doctrine to our salvation. I was on a hike one time with Shanae. It was not my wife yet. But we took a hike, and I was the man. I knew where to go. I could follow the trail sign. And we packed a lunch. We sat on a rock face and we looked out over the valley there of the North Georgia Mountains and we had our bologna sandwiches. Happy Valentine's Day, dear. But it started to get dark and we came up on this sign that said, next end spot, 17 miles or something. Oh, wait. I think we made a wrong turn. Oh, we'll just go back the way we came. And my brilliant girlfriend at the time said, yeah, but we've been walking for 4.5 hours. So if we go back the way we came, it's still going to be a mess. It was at that point that I realized my total inability, just how lost I was. Thank the Lord, we had just, I mean, we're pretty old folks. We had just gotten cell phones. This had just become a thing where young people had them. My dad had had one since I was a little boy, but dad's was like that big. Do y'all remember these things? They weighed more than bricks, but we weren't allowed to use it. Do you know what they charge me to use that thing? That's what my dad would say. He would send it with me in case of emergency, but don't you use it. Okay. So I picked up the phone and there was no service. I said, well, maybe 911 will work. 911, I hit it. Beep, beep, beep. No service. Walking around on a mountain, you know, trying to find service. Finally, I get through. Tell them what happens. She says, go this far and turn right here. And we ended up in this campground. And these nice guys took us in the back of their truck. Can you imagine? There was not banjo music playing. If her parents had known what I had done here, I would have never been able to marry her. They said, yeah, get in the back of the truck. We'll take you to your car. And they drove us back to our car. They were very nice and wouldn't take my money. I guess they figured if I can't get my girlfriend out of the woods, I need every penny I've got, right? But it was my own inability. This is how you were when God found you, when God saved you. David said it this way, I was in a horrible pit. I couldn't get out. But he reached down and he lifted me out and he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goals. We are totally unable. But now, what does he say? We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Our access is our liberty to speak to God in prayer. Our boldness, our confidence is the assurance of a welcome and hearing and wise, loving answer. What a blessing this is to us. I mean, it's not just that we could crawl before God on our faces and say, help, please don't squish me out. No, he says you can come in like Jesus could come in. You could come in boldly. And you can expect love. You can expect wisdom to be bestowed upon you. James said this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God because he'll give it to you liberally. All of this through faith in Christ. I conclude today, church, by telling you we will be a weak and ineffective church if we don't properly understand and act upon this gospel. We are to be ministers of God's unsearchable riches, revealed even in the heavenly places according to God's eternal purpose. That's what Paul's saying here. So I ask you this morning, has God put a desire down inside of you? Is it a calling? Maybe you need to consider that and work on that today. Are you accessing the power given to us through the Holy Spirit? If you've never been saved, you need to access that power for your salvation. If you're not serving God, it's that power that will enable you for service. If you're not seeing the supernatural thing happen in your life, that's the power that will allow the supernatural thing to happen in your life. Those unanswered prayers, the uncertainties about doctrines, allow the Holy Spirit of God to stir something up inside of you that your human nature never will, that your own intellect will never achieve to. Are you living with a sense of urgency that is appropriate given what Paul says God is doing on the earth and in heaven during this church age? I mean, think about what he says there. We are seeing the culmination of all of God's eternal purposes right now in the time in which we live. Are we living with that kind of urgency? I mean, this is more than like Old Testament post-Garden of Eden urgency. This is more than Old Testament there's going to be a Messiah coming urgency. This is even more than there's a star. Maybe the king is going to be born urgency. This is, we've seen his ascension. We know he's alive. The Holy Spirit has come and he has indwelled us. Now we need to go turn the world upside down. That's the kind of urgency we should be living with. our living and proclaiming, or the lack thereof, can confuse people concerning their spiritual position in Christ. It can rob people of the spiritual wealth that is in Christ. So we must use this gospel as we've read Paul used it, as we see the early church use it, and we'll know that we are when the traits we see from those people then begin to be evident in our fellowship. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for time together in it with the church. Now, as we take a moment here to respond to you, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work heart to heart. Let there be mutual confirmation from person to person what your will is through the word you've given to us this morning. Bless this time. Help us to openly respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Would you remain bowed in prayer?